You may remain standing for the reading of the Word. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Luke tells us in the narrative portion of the prior chapters that Jesus is doing an immense amount of teaching, and the great crowds now accompany him. Great crowds are following Christ. Large numbers of people are gathering to hear his teaching, his preaching, his working of miracles and wonders. His popularity had reached a bit of a peak at this point in Jesus' ministry. And Luke then tells us, as the introduction to these two parables, that tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him. In other words, in this crowd, this large crowd of people, they were coming. It was not just the religious people, not just the people who had a lifelong interest in the things of God and the words of Scripture, but there were people here whose lives were characterized by flagrant, known, unrepented sin. Often, the two categories that are mentioned in Scripture in the Gospels of being rank sinners, undeniable, unmistakable sinners, are tax collectors or publicans. And not Republicans, but publicans. A publican was someone who, of Jewish origin and lived in the community, had sold out to the Roman imperial government and collected taxes on behalf of the government, and was able to collect tax by view of that imperial power with some measure of extortion and pocketed the difference. A very famous man in this category was Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew and became a follower of Christ. Another very well-known man who was noted as a publican, a tax collector, was Zacchaeus of Jericho. These were hated and despised people because of the sins of the high hand that they committed. On the other end of the spectrum were the sinners, the harlots, the lowlifes, the people who committed the flagrant and yet easy to detect sins, the men and women of low morals, of mean disposition, the people who everyone would point to as a despicable character. I don't think any respectable person would want to hang around either one of these people, neither the publicans, the tax collectors, nor the prostitutes and the thieves and the people who had low morals in their daily living. Sinners, sinners. The other group of people that are mentioned in our text are the scribes and the Pharisees. The Pharisees, in fact, their very name indicated it, were people who sought to be separated, to be separate. They took very seriously the Old Testament where God said to his people, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing." And so these men had lived their lives in the study of Scripture and had sought to have a sanctified life, a life of holiness, a life of uprightness. And this was a group that we call the Pharisees. With them, of course, were the men who may or may not subscribe to the ethos of the Pharisees, but nevertheless were very conversant and familiar with the Word of God, the scribes, the men who studied the Bible professionally, if you will. Jesus interacts with both groups. He interacts with the sinners, the publicans, in that he just couldn't seem to take his eyes off of them. He couldn't seem to isolate himself from them. He never did seem to separate himself socially from these people. Every time you turn around in the Gospels, Jesus is hanging out or welcoming or receiving or being in the company of one of these people, a publican or a prostitute or someone such as that. On the other hand, when you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus is constantly having to interact, and sometimes in a very clear and forceful way, with the Pharisees, the righteous, as they're sometimes called. Always bear in mind that when Jesus uses that term, he is not declaring there's such a thing as perfect human righteousness. He is using it, as we would think, almost in a borderline sarcastic way. And an irony to it when he says it, the righteous. These are the two groups that are in view here. The statement that's made by the Pharisees and the scribes, the point of their contention, that about which they are grumbling, as the text says, is they're grumbling because Jesus, this man, Jesus, receives sinners. There just must be something wrong with Jesus, they thought, because he just didn't conform to their views of the separation code. He seemed to draw to himself these sinners, these despicable characters. And so Jesus, I think very lovingly, I don't think rebukedly at all. I think in lovingly, Jesus tells three parables. He tells a parable about a lost coin, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And that's what the balance of the 15th chapter of Luke is about. It's the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal, or the lost son. The two that we have before us this morning, I think, are very obviously a piece of brilliant parabolic saying, in that Jesus puts them, these two parables, in parallel. One involves a woman, the other a man. One involves an inanimate object, another a creature. One talks about the outside, the elements, the hillside, the ragged, craggly countryside, the darkness of night, the inclement weather that must be endured for the shepherd to find the sheep. The other one speaks of activities indoors, needing a light, a lamp, in order to find. One thing about them, though, they both come to the same conclusion. When that which is lost is found, there is great rejoicing. great joy. And it's not just an individual joy, it's a shared joy. This person is so exhilarated and gratified and relieved and otherwise thrilled by the recovery of that which is lost that in each case the person calls in friends and neighbors to help enjoy the celebration. As it were, kill the fatted calf and let us celebrate. For that which is lost is found. I want to look at this particular passage around three things. The looking, the losing, the looking, and the rejoicing. The losing. Imagine the heart of God when Adam sinned. When Adam lost the estate that God had bestowed upon him in creation. God had created him to be in his image and likeness, to be a vice regent and to rule with him over the creation, to have dominion over everything, upright in character. And yet Adam's sin lost it all. But more than anything else, it caused the loss to the Father. God Almighty lost his creature that bore his image. And sin does that. It is a loss. And all loss is usually responded to with a measure of grief. And in grief, we will find diverse emotions. Anger. God was wroth at Adam. Placed a curse upon him. Banished him from paradise. Grief involves a sense of depression and discouragement, an asking of what shall we do? How shall we go on? What is next? Imagine God thinking, what can I do to restore? What can I do to save? How might I, in all of my infinite righteousness, accept such a filthy one, such a rebellious one as this man? And yet at the same time, the love of God in his heart and the mercy, tenderness, the pity that is in his eye, looked down upon that which was lost and said, I will recover. And so God says, I will go seek and I will find that which is lost. This is the mission as described by Luke from the lips of Jesus when Jesus said to Zacchaeus and those that were there at the feast of the celebration of his recovery, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Imagine the seeking. Here we find an intensity, a determination, a willingness to do anything necessary to recover the lost. In the case of the story and the parable of the lost sheep, there's a leaving behind of the 99. Now I want you to know right there that we who pay attention to metrics in our own society would sort of calculate it's a 1% loss. We've got 100 sheep, we've lost one. That's a 1% loss. Why would we risk anything happening to the 99? Let's just take our losses at this point. Isn't it wonderful God does not think like that? That little lost sheep meant so much to the Father that He was willing to sacrifice all, and with an intensity of seeking. There's an old gospel song that talks about, it's titled, The 99, and it talks about how no one knows the perils that the man went through, the darkness of night, the hazards from the wild beast, the landscape, all of the cliffs and the crevices that he went through seeking to find his sheep. And this is what God had to do in seeking his one lost sheep. And that is, he had to move heaven and earth. He had to come from heaven to earth. He had to come in the flesh in order that he might redeem and restore and rescue and find that which is in the flesh. And that's exactly what the seeking is. The woman had to rearrange her household chore schedule for the week. Let the dishes stay in the sink and pursue the lost coin. Moving every stick of furniture, moving the rugs, sweeping, getting a light, doing everything that she can to find the lost coin. And when the coin is found and when the sheep is recovered, there is great rejoicing. And that's the third thing I want us to see, and that's the joy and the rejoicing. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. The woman says to her friends and neighbors, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. And Jesus says there's joy in heaven. There's rejoicing before the throne of God by the angels when one sinner repents. I submit to you that God loves sinners and wants to see them saved. God seeks sinners to find them and to bring them to himself. Much is made in spirituality about us seeking God, but in the gospel, the stories are about God seeking us and finding us and leading us to repentance and faith. It's not enough to understand the gospel. It's not enough to praise and appreciate the gospel. We must believe the gospel. Do you believe that if you were that lost sheep, that God would have sought you and found you and brought you back? And do you believe that his heart would be so thrilled and filled with joy that it would be reflected by the angels in heaven that stand before his throne ever praising him, and that they would find what thrills God and would sing a song of rejoicing themselves? That's what Jesus said. He says there is joy in heaven when sinners are saved, when the lost is found, when the sick are healed. This is where God's heart beats. This is where his emotions are centered. is in the recovery of that which is his by creation, and he has now made it his by redemption. He has sought us and bought us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's an interesting thing here. Of course, in context, we know what it means, but every once in a while, things just kind of jump off the page to me, and I go, wow, I haven't seen that. This week, as I was meditating on this passage, listen to what the Pharisees and scribes say. These old boys are gospel preachers. These old boys put it out there better than anybody ever. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Let's do that.